All right, tonight let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13. We're going to start out there in Romans 13 and verse number 14. And once you find Romans chapter 13, you might want to turn then in your Bible over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and just put a marker in there or your finger, and we'll be to 1 Peter chapter 2 in just a few moments. But we want to start in Romans chapter 13, verse number 14. Tonight I want to speak to you about the principle of desire. The principle of desire. The last several weeks we've been talking about some principles which help us in the area of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We want to make sure that our lives are in such a way that they are pleasing to the Lord, and that we are growing in sanctification and in the sense that we are making ourselves available to God's service, and also that we are putting off sin in our lives and becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a true believer, if you've been born again, then I probably don't need to say to you that this ought to be your desire. This is the desire that the Holy Spirit of God has birthed in your heart when you got saved. And so far in this series, we've covered two principles. First of all, we talked about the principle of ownership. And of course, the principle of ownership states that God owns us completely. And therefore, whatever we are deciding about whether we should do something or not do something, we need to recognize that God is the owner. He has authority, therefore, over us. And because of that, we should be careful not to violate His rights of ownership in our lives. The second principle that we talked about is the principle of priority. And the principle of priorities said that all of the decisions in my life should be based upon the premise that pleasing God is my first priority. So He needs to be first in my life. He needs to be the one who gets the first dibs on whatever my decision is. Now tonight we want to talk a little bit about the principle of desire. And I want you to direct your attention to Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. I'm going to read that verse, and then we're going to turn back to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 11 in just a moment. So there in Romans 13, verse number 14, the Bible says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." So notice that phrase, "make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That speaks about our desires. Hold your place there and turn then back to the book of 1 Peter. I guess I should have marked it in my Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse number 11. The Bible there says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So we need to abstain from those fleshly desires or those fleshly lusts because they are warring against our very soul. So now as we think about the principle of desire, this principle says this: I should not participate in those things which stir up sinful desires in myself or in others, but I should instead choose those things which cause me to desire God more. All right, I'm going to say it one more time. I should not participate in those things which stir up sinful desires in myself or others, but I should choose those things that help me to desire God more. We want to talk tonight for a few moments about this principle of desire. When we're making decisions in our lives, we're sometimes confronted with, okay, I can do A, or I can do B, or I can do C. And sometimes we struggle to come up with chapter and verse that says, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do this. The principle of desire can really help us, especially in our pursuit after holiness. Because you may be aware that there are some things that we could participate in, we could involve ourselves in, which, while they are not technically wrong and may not be expressly forbidden in the Word of God, participating in them might stir up in us some desires towards some things that are clearly sinful. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Notice, first of all, with me this evening, the danger of our natural desires. We all have natural desires. Now, our natural desires are not necessarily all wrong. For instance, some of you have a desire tonight to go to sleep. And that's not wrong, except in church. When I'm preaching, you're not supposed to go to sleep. So, abstain from that desire tonight. I think all of us know what it is to have a desire for food. We know what it is to have a desire for drink, for liquid nourishment that we may need. There are other desires that we have which are natural and normal and within the boundaries that God has created. For instance, God has given some boundaries concerning food. And God has told us, we don't preach about it often, but God has told us that gluttony is sin. And so we should be careful to avoid gluttony. We should be careful to put that away from us. Now, it's not wrong for us to eat, but it is wrong for us to be gluttonous. In the same sense, there are desires that we have that God has given certain boundaries, and within those boundaries, they're perfectly appropriate. Outside of those boundaries, they would be sinful. So when we think about our natural desires, some of our natural desires are those which are given to us by God, but they have been corrupted by our sinful flesh. And therefore, we have to watch out for them. In Romans 13, verse 14, just look real quickly at that verse with me. He says, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh." Now that word provision actually means to think ahead. It means to have forethought or preparation about something. It means to arrange something in advance. Well, we went on a trip to North Dakota not too long ago. And in preparing to go on that trip, I gave a lot of forethought to, now where are we going to be and where will we be staying each night? To make sure, because this time of year, in the summertime, if you just hope that you find a place to stay while you're on the road, chances are you're going to be sleeping in the car. And so we wanted to make sure that we had a place to stay in each of those places and tried to plan out, okay, this is about how far I think we can drive each of those days, and this is a good termination point for each of those days, and so we'll make a hotel reservation. See, I made some provision so that we would have a place to stay each of those evenings. Now, notice what is said in this verse. We should be careful not to make preparation or forethought or provision for the flesh, because we know that we want to sin. We have a sinful flesh, and if you're honest with yourself, you know exactly what this verse is talking about. Planning ahead to make sure that you can be in a place where you can sin. And here's what God says, don't do that. Because what are you doing? You're tempting yourself with evil. Over in the other passage that we read there in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, he said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." The fleshly lusts are those, not just natural lusts, but lusts that are out of bounds. Lusts that are pitting us against God's will for our lives. He says, abstain from those things. Put those things away from you because they are warring against your soul. You see, we have this tendency in our lives to say that we are trying to resist sin, when actually what we're doing is trying to make provision for the flesh. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, we're good at this. We're good at covering it. We're good at pretending like we're being spiritual while we are making provision for the flesh. This is why God tells us, don't make provision for your flesh. Watch out for that, because you have a tendency to do that. Have you noticed that in yourself? You have a tendency to sabotage sanctification in your life by making choices that you know are going to lead you in a direction where you will be tempted. Turn over to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And look with me there at Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, And in case you're wondering what those members are, look what he says. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So there's some things that we need to mortify. That word mortify means to put it to death, to deprive it of life, to render it insensible, to put it far away from you. Now, he's not talking about your members like cutting off your arm or gouging your eyes out, but here's what he's saying. He's saying you do have a tendency towards sin. That's why he specifically names some sins, some things that tempt us there. And he says these things, if you're not careful, they're going to draw you away into sin. So you need to make sure to mortify them, cut them off, put them to death. We'll just pick on that idea of fornication. What is fornication? Well, it's sexual sin. And of course, we know that sexual desires are something that God has created us with and within God's boundaries. You say, what are God's boundaries? God's boundary is within marriage, between a man and his wife. And God says that's permissible. But outside of that boundary, it's sinful before God. And the word fornication is a broad word that takes in all sorts of sexual sin, including pornography. And when we think about that, he says, mortify it, cut it off. But think about how much temptation exists in the world around us, especially I can speak to the men tonight in this particular area. And you say, what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to mortify those desires. I'm going to have to put them to death. I'm going to have to cut them off. Now, don't make provision for those things. Don't tantalize yourself. Don't put yourself in a tempting position where you're going to be tempted to sin. He says our natural desires are going to lead us away. How about the last one in the list? Covetousness. Covetousness. Now, it's not wrong for us to have things. Things are a part of life, and we understand we've got to have money to buy food and all that sort of thing. But covetousness is the desire for those things. It's the yearning after those things, the scheming for those things. And when you find yourself being drawn away in covetousness, you need to learn how to mortify those members, put them away from you, put them to death, because covetousness is a very destructive sin in our lives. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 4. We're talking about the danger of our natural desires. These natural desires can cause us all sorts of problems. He says here that ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now notice something about our natural desires, our old man. And there's two things I want to point out to you here in this passage. He says that old man is corrupt. What does the word corrupt mean? Think about that for just a minute. The word corrupt, the other day, I'm trying to remember where I was. We were somewhere and we smelled something horrible. Something had died and it was off in the weeds and it smelled absolutely atrocious. You say, did you go figure out what it was? No, I didn't want to see it. From the way it smelled, I didn't think I wanted to look at it. Now, whatever that was corrupt. That's what the word corrupt actually means. It means it's infected with evil. In this sense, it means that it's debased in character. But the idea of corruptness is death. It's decay. And the world around us and our old man, the part of us that comes, the sin nature that comes through our natural father, is corrupt. It's infected with evil. It's perverted. It's wicked. It's twisted. It's crooked. And you say, well, I'm not like that. Well, there's a part of you that is. And you would be wise to recognize that. It's a very dangerous thing when you start thinking, well, that's not how I am. I'm not that kind of a person. Yes, deep down inside, that's what you are. You have the potential for sin. That's why we have to take that old man and we have to put him aside. We have to reject him. Why? Because he's corrupt according to the, now notice the last part of the verse, deceitful lusts. Our desires that are that's what drives our old man, are deceitful. That means they are always lying to us. They are cheating us. They are misleading us. They are false. They are untrue. Have you noticed this about yourself, that you have desires that are completely off base? For instance, if you skip supper one evening, your body will start screaming at you and telling you that you are going to die. If you have the nerve to skip breakfast the next morning, your body will rear its head up and tell you that you are an idiot and that you have to put food in your body. If you dare to miss lunch after that, your body is going to have a hissy nine-rigger fit on you and tell you that you are threatening yourself with going out into eternity. And of course, the truth of the matter is, you could go for quite a while without eating food, and you're not going to die. But your body will sure tell you that you're going to die. It'll make you feel like your life is coming to an end. You'll be like, I'm going to pass out. I'm not going to make it. I need to eat something right now. In fact, our bodies have us so under control that some of us think, and I said us, some of us think that we have to eat something every 2 hours. I need a snack. I need something in between. And I know some of you are saying, I do. That's true. I have a medical condition. Maybe you do have a medical condition. I'm not a doctor. Talk to your doctor about it. But I do want you to know this. Our body lies to us. I mean, sometimes I go by the freezer and my body says, if you don't have some ice cream before bed, it's not going to go. You're not going to be able to sleep. You're not going to be able to relax. It's just a lie. Now think about those deceitful lusts. That's a frivolous, joking kind of an example. But you know, honestly, that's what our old man is doing to us all the time. He's lying to us. He's saying, if you don't get that, if you don't look at that, if you don't indulge in that, then you're just not going to be happy. Your life is not going to be what you want it to be. Those lusts are deceitful. The danger of our natural desires is that our natural desires, if we don't learn to curb them, are going to lead us into destruction. They're going to bring about great harm in our lives. Not just physically. Do you know, not curbing your natural desires will bring about great harm physically. But the greater harm is spiritual. Go to Romans chapter 14. So there's the danger to ourselves from our natural desires, but there's also a danger to others. Romans chapter 14 and verse number 13. The scripture says this, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." What is that talking about? Well, do you know it is possible for you in living your life to put a stumbling block or cause your brother to stumble in his walk of sanctification? In other words, it's possible for you not only to stir up your own desires in a sinful way, but it is possible for you to stir up someone else's desires in a sinful way. And we should be very careful how we live so that we are not stirring up another person's passions in a sinful way. You say, give us an example of that. Well, how about provoking someone to anger? Needling them and saying things which are unnecessary and poking at them, trying to get some kind of a response out of it. You're provoking them to anger. What are you doing? You're tempting them to indulge in the sinful expression of wrath and thinking that that will be funny. That's not funny. That's putting a stumbling block in front of your brother. In the example here in Romans chapter 14, the illustration that Paul was dealing with was, you know, should we eat meat that has been offered to an idol? And some of the brothers said, no problem. And some of the brothers said, I used to worship that idol. I couldn't possibly think of eating that meat because it reminds me of that idol that I used to worship. And here's what Paul said. He said, it's not the meat itself that is wrong, but you ought to consider your brother in the decisions that you make. You know, it's important that you not stir up the desires of others in a sinful way. Be careful that you're not tempting others to sin. So there's a danger in our natural desires. But then think with me for just a few moments about the delight of our new desires. God has made us in Christ Jesus to be a new man. I just want to look at a couple of verses regarding this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse number 24. This new man, remember we read verse 22 that we should put off that old man. And then he says in verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So whenever we put something off, we need to put something on. And of course our old desires, our old man is trying to stir us up towards rebellion against God. But if you're saved, then you have some new desires. And you have the opportunity to put on the new man. So you take off the old man, put on the new man. Let me say this. The principle of replacement is very important when it comes to sanctification. You can't just go around always thinking about the things that you got to stop doing. But it's very powerful when you start to realize there are some things that God wants you to do instead. There are some things that God wants you to replace that those sinful thoughts and those sinful desires, those tempting things with, and those things that you're going to replace it with are going to be wholesome. They're going to be pleasing to God. They're going to be honoring to the Lord. So he says this, put on that new man. We put the old man off, put the new man on. And notice that the new man has been created by God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, the word righteousness speaks about uprightness of character. There is, of course, the declaration of God about us concerning our justification, the fact that we're righteous in God's eyes. But there is also the fact that God is forming the character of Jesus Christ in us. And so when we put off, for instance, we put off those thoughts towards covetousness, what are we going to put on? Well, the new man is someone that God has created to be thankful. And God has created to be content in Christ Jesus. So we put off covetousness and we're going to put on contentment. And we're going to thank the Lord for what he's given to us. See, it's a powerful principle. You put something off, you put something on. And here's what you're going to find is the things that you put on are so much better than the things that you put off. And let me talk for a moment about sexual sin, about fornication. The world is all upset about sexual sin. And they talk about how Christians just, you know, Christians really don't understand. And, you know, you're living in the Victorian era and you're prudish and you're puritanical and all this kind of stuff. You're so old-fashioned. But wait a second, stop. God never said that it was wrong for sexual desires to exist. God is the one who made them. But God put them in boundaries, and when you go outside of God's boundaries, you experience tremendous heartache. You experience tremendous hurt and harm. I mean, just think for a moment. When we talk about sexual sin, think about the diseases that are attached to that, which are running rampant in our world, in our culture right now. Think about the emotional harm that comes from that. And the difficulty that people struggle with. Think about some of those things. And then think about, okay, God said there's some boundaries, and within those boundaries, that's a good thing. That's something that God created, that God made. But when we get outside of God's boundaries. Now, when we think about this, you put off the old man, and a lot of people think, I'm really missing something. I'm going to miss out if I put off the old man. No. You're gonna miss out if you put on that old man and neglect what God has created you to be in Christ Jesus. Because He's made you to be righteous. He's made you to experience true holiness. By the way, think about this with me for a moment. The Scripture says, and such were some of you. And some of you think back before you knew Christ, and you think about what your life was like and some of the things that you got involved in, and that could bring you some regret. But you know what? I want you to think for a moment about how thankful you can be for what God has done in your life and how God has given you a second chance and how He has blessed you with the opportunity to know His will and to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. See, the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness, not a false holiness, not something that is just put on. You are in Ephesians. Let's turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 8. While you're turning to Romans, chapter 8, I'm going to read you a verse from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. In verse 26 and 27 of Ezekiel 36, God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and He said, "A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put My spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and ye shall keep My judgments and do them." You see, what needed to happen with the nation of Israel was not just to tell them what the law was, but God needed to give them a new heart. He needed to give them new desires. When you got saved, one of the things that God gave you was a new wanter. He gave you some new desires. Things that before were not desirable to you because you didn't understand why they were important, all of a sudden you have a yearning for them. All of a sudden you have a desire towards those things. Now, I do want to say this. That wanter, as a Christian, needs to be cultivated. You need to let it grow. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. You're there in Romans chapter 8. Look with me at verse number 6. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 6. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now think about the world and their plan, the flesh and its plan, and think about God and His plan. So the world, what they're after, and the flesh, what it's drawing you towards, is death. To be carnally minded is death. Now you say, well, it's not going to kill me. Well, maybe not right now. But the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You see, our enemy is out to destroy everything that could be good in our lives. And we've got to recognize his design. We've got to recognize, I said something on Sunday night, you know, the enemy is after our children. He wants to destroy our families. The enemy is after your personal walk. The enemy is after your contentment. The enemy is after the peace that you can have in Christ Jesus. He wants to take all that from you. He wants to destroy it in your life. Understand, being carnally minded is death. If we yield to those carnal desires, to those fleshly desires, that's going to lead us down a path to death. But to be spiritually minded, he says, that's life. Amen. That's peace. People get this all mixed up. They think, oh, well, in order to really live, you know, you gotta just follow your impulses. They say it this way. Follow your heart. Do the things that you're really passionate about. Do the things that you really want to do. Because after all, who can tell you how to live your life? Well, I'm going to tell you that there's lots of people who are following their heart who are absolutely miserable. That's right. Because they don't know enough to realize that the decisions they're making in following their heart are actually destroying their life. They're actually causing them great pain. We were driving home today, and my son looked out the window, and he said, "Papa, what is that? There's a medical hypodermic needle laying out there on the road. What is that there for?" I said, "Oh, son, that's out there because somebody was doing drugs. Somebody was using that to make themselves feel a certain way." I said, if you ever see one of those laying somewhere, don't touch it. Be careful about that kind of stuff. What is that? That's somebody saying, well, I've got to have this feeling, and this substance will give me this feeling. Oh, but what does that lead to? Destruction. Tears down their life. To be spiritually minded, though, is life and peace. God wants to give us real life. God wants to give us peace. I talk to people out in the world. You know what people are looking for? They're looking for real meaning in their life and peace. I mean, there's a lot of people who would give any sum of money if they could have that. But you can't buy it with money. Amen. It only comes as a free gift from God. Amen. And then I scratch my head at some Christians who have God's life and peace. And it's like they're trying to put one foot in the world and say, but I'll be happier if I can just participate in these old things that I used to do. I don't get it. If God saved you from it, if He delivered you from it, why do you want to go back to that? There's a problem with that. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I'm really emphasizing this. Our new desires are a delight. You want to know what real living is? Real living is walking in the Spirit. Real living is yielding to the will of God. See, the will of God is good and acceptable and it's perfect. When we set out to follow God's will, it's a delightful thing. I don't mean, and you know that I'm not a health and wealth gospel kind of a preacher. I don't mean that everything's going to be great and you're never going to have any problems and everything's going to go along wonderful. And no, I'm not saying that. You could face some very difficult trials. But I am saying this, that with Christ, through those trials, you will experience life and peace. You will experience what it is to walk with God even through difficult times. And so there is a delight to our new desires. You know, we need to cultivate that delight. And this brings us to the third thought tonight, the decision that must be made concerning our desires. And I want you to go back to where we started in Romans chapter 13 and look at verse number 14. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 14. He says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So there's a choice that has to be made. We're going to choose to put on the Lord Jesus, and we're going to choose not to make provision for the flesh. You know, the truth is, whatever desires you feed are the desires that will grow. Let me illustrate this for you in a non-spiritual way. Someone may say, I don't like exercise. I don't like it at all. I don't enjoy it. I couldn't ever see myself liking exercise. It's just not something I'm interested in. And yet, we know, and there's lots and lots of studies that demonstrate, that exercise has a dramatic effect on your health and your well-being. I don't have to apologize for saying that. That's undeniable. Now, I know there's people who say, I just don't like exercise. Fine. Do you know that you can learn to like exercise? That if you exercise and tough it out long enough, you will get to a point where you start to actually look forward to it. Where you start to enjoy the endorphins that are ignited in your body because you exercised and got your heart rate up and all the endorphins, the good feelings that go along with that. You'll actually start to... Now, I don't mean that you'll become an exercise fanatic or anything like that, but you will get to the point where you'll actually start to enjoy it. Now, chocolate cake is also like this. And most of us don't need much convincing to try chocolate cake. But if you eat chocolate cake tonight, and tomorrow night you eat chocolate cake, and the next night you eat chocolate cake, and the next night you eat chocolate cake and you just set a resolution at the beginning of the year, I'm going to eat chocolate cake every night. Well, you know, you'll get to where your body craves it, not necessarily the chocolate cake, but the sugar. It craves that sugar, and you've got to have that sugar. What did you do? Well, you fed a desire. And by the way, that's a tough desire. Once you ignite that desire for sugar, it's hard to cut that back, isn't it? We're not here to talk about health, but that's also something that has a dramatic effect on our health. And cutting that off is very difficult because we desire that so much. How did we get there? Well, by building that desire. You know, from the time, you don't have to teach kids to like sugar too much, do you? But from the time they're this big, every time something's going on, they get candy and candy bars and sugary drinks and all. And after a while, you know, kids have this, well, I don't like vegetables, but I like sugar. Well, fine. But do you know that you could turn that around and you actually could learn to like vegetables, which are actually good for you, and you could learn to abstain? I'm meddling a lot tonight. But there's a decision that has to be made. We actually decide what we like by feeding our desires. It is possible tonight that some activity, some television program or movie, some style of music may not be clearly wrong. There might not be a chapter and verse that says, thou shalt not do that, watch that, listen to that. However, you know that whenever you engage in that activity, watch that program, or listen to that music, it ignites in you desires which are sinful and which cause you to be tempted in areas that you ought not to be tempted. If you find that happening, then you should say, it doesn't matter what anybody else does, this is something that I should avoid. Amen. Because this is stirring up the wrong desires. This is causing me to be pulled in a direction that I ought not to be pulled. You know, we have to make some decisions in our lives, don't we? We have to make decisions about how we're going to spend our time. We have to make decisions about what we're going to do with our free time. And there's all these types of discussions that we could have. But understand that we need to evaluate, okay, if I do this, what is the result of that in my life? Does that cause me to desire the Lord more? Does that cause me to worship the Lord? Does that cause me to be involved in evangelism? Does that cause me to walk in the Spirit? Or is that drawing me away towards the things of the flesh? And again, so many times what we're looking for is, well, you know, prove to me that it's wrong. Prove to me that it's right. Amen. I mean, that would be a better approach. Because that way, instead of wasting your time on things that are subpar or could be pulling you off in a direction that God does not will, you could invest your time in those things which are excellent. You could invest your time in those things which are helping you to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know, another thing that we need to think about concerning this decision is we really should pray for one another. We really should pray for one another in this area. And I don't mean run around and try to figure out what everybody else is doing wrong that they shouldn't be doing. I mean, when you have fellowship with someone and you know they have some struggles in an area, pray for them that God would strengthen them with might in their spirit, by His Spirit in the inner man. Pray that God would give them wisdom to walk circumspectly, to make sure that they're not making decisions which are feeding their old nature. See, we all have some decisions to make in this area. By the way, God didn't call you to make those decisions for everyone else. The truth of the matter is, once you start paying attention to this, you'll be quite busy with your own life. You'll be quite busy making the decisions that you need to make in your own life to make sure that you are walking in a way that is allowing you to be strengthened by the Spirit of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Y'all still with me tonight? I'm just about done here. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now notice the principle that is seen here in Galatians chapter 6 is that we have the opportunity and we are sowing all the time either to the flesh or to the Spirit. And if you are sowing to the flesh, you are going to reap corruption. And if you are sowing to the Spirit, you are going to receive the benefits of life. This is a clear formula that God gives. So when we think about especially questionable things, should I watch this movie? Should I go to this place? Should I be involved in this activity? Lord, I'm just not sure what I ought to do. We should always try to fall on the side of, if I'm not sure, then I will make the decision that is most clear that it is pleasing to God. Amen. Because I want to be careful. I want to be careful to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Now, you're there in Galatians. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verse 24. It says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." What does that mean? Well, I wish we had time to take it apart tonight, but let me just quickly explain it to you. If you've been saved, then what God expects from you is to take your affections and your lusts, your sinful desires, and nail them to the cross. In other words, your life should not be about what you desire, but your life should be about what Christ desires. You know, in a very real sense, the Christian should live in this way, not my will, but thine be done. We should be careful to submit our desires to the Lord. Now, you'll find that in doing so, God will give you the desire of your heart. Amen. That God will satisfy you with life and peace. But understand that you and I need to make some decisions concerning our desires. One of the reasons that many Christians struggle so much in the area of sanctification is because they're trying to make decisions for sanctification from a position of trying to fulfill their own desires and justify it. They're trying to say, I am allowed to do this and nobody can tell me differently. Well, hold on for a second. That's not the basis. The basis is, what does Christ want you to do? How does Christ want you to invest your life? You might find, actually, that there's a lot of things in your life that are not necessarily sinful. They're not necessarily wrong. They're not forbidden in the Scripture, but they're wrong for you because they're not God's will for your life. You know, there's something to be said there. Our position as we decide about sanctification should be one of submission to the Lord's will. Now, think about with me for just a moment tonight. What are some things in your life that tend to trigger sinful emotions, thoughts, and responses in your life? Maybe there's some places. Maybe there's some things. Maybe there's some websites. Maybe there's some... Are you filling in some blanks? To be honest with you, there are some interesting conservative news websites that I don't go to. And the reason is because they are filled with soft pornography. So it's an interesting article about something that I might be interested in, but all of the sidebars and everything around it is garbage. Amen. And I might say, I might say, I'm not even tempted by that. And that would be a foolish thing to say. But I might say that. But I got four boys in my house. And I don't want to be putting a stumbling block before them. So you know what? I got to avoid a lot of that stuff. Now, I'm not here telling you tonight, you ought not to be on those. I'm just saying you ought to evaluate those kind of things. You ought to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Are there some things in your life that you should be avoiding because it stirs up wrong thoughts and emotions in your life? And if so, if you can identify some of those things, then what can you do to remove those temptation points? What can you do to keep yourself from being stirred up in those areas? And what could you replace them with so that you can have the right desires stirred? So that you can make sure that the right desires are stirred. Now, I'll use another illustration tonight. Maybe for someone here, you find that alcohol is incredibly tempting to you. Maybe because of your past. Maybe because of some things that you've been through. It's incredibly tempting to you. You know what I've noticed of late is almost all the grocery stores around here have areas that are dedicated to alcohol. And it's the weirdest thing because it's always right next to the produce. Talk about two. Anyway. Now, if that's an area that is really tempting to you and you can't go into that area, if that was me, I couldn't go into that area without being drawn towards that and thinking about buying that and going back in my mind to what it was like before I was saved, then I would have to make some provisions. I would have to say, you know what? I can't go in there. I'm going to have to find a different place to shop. I'm going to have to make sure when I go in there that I have somebody with me to keep me accountable, because what you're finding out is that's an area of weakness. Now, for some other person in the church, that might be something you just walk in there. Oh, are you serious? Oh, I didn't even notice. It's not just not on your radar screen. It's not something that stirs anything up for you. Fine. I'm not saying it's wrong to shop at those stores. I'm simply saying that you have to consider yourself, lest you be tempted. You have to consider the things that can be triggers in your life. Another question that we ought to ask tonight is this: have I been guilty of tempting another person to sin by my actions? Here's something I want you to be careful about. As a believer, you should be very careful about saying to someone else whose conscience is bothered by some action, by some television program, by going and being involved in some activity, be very careful about saying to them, oh, come on, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. Now, wait a second, if it's bothering their conscience, if it's something that concerns them, then you should encourage them to seek God's will and obey God in that area. Amen. You know why we do that, though? Because it makes us feel guilty. Because I'm doing that. I mean, what are you saying about me? Well, they might not be saying anything about you. They might just be telling you, this is something that bothers my conscience. And maybe it is something that should be bothering your conscience. But be careful about putting a stumbling block in front of your brother by stirring up desires that ought not to be stirred. The principle of desire says that we should be very careful that in our desires, we are not participating in those things which stir up sinful desires in ourselves or others, but we should be careful to choose things that help us to desire God more. And I hope tonight that you'll think about how to put this into action in your life and be pleasing to the Lord in the decisions that you make.